So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9, which is the passage that Mark's going to be speaking on in a moment. It's the first 19 verses of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
So today we're looking at the passage that Sally just read to us. This passage that talks of the resurrected Jesus appearing, quite dramatically speaking, to this man Saul. A moment that completely transforms Saul's life from that moment on. He moves from being kind of the chief persecutor of Christians, of rounding them up, dragging them off to prison, having them tortured, having them killed, to becoming one of the most important figures in the New Testament. Indeed, the man who wrote most of the New Testament that we read today. A conversion so dramatic that it leads to a name change. He becomes Paul and an apostle of the church. And all of this happens on this road to Damascus. It is dramatic, in fact, just in kind of our language today, we will talk about people having Damascus Road experiences, where we say that someone has kind of turned completely from where they were to become a new person. And arguably, this conversion we're going to look at today is perhaps the most important conversion in Christian history. Obviously, all of our conversions are important. When we come to know Jesus, they are important and significant. But when we realise that the rest of the book of Acts and kind of the history of the early churches, it all springs from Saul's conversion. When we realise, as I say, that the New Testament is mostly written by him. When we realise that he was such an important figure in the spread of Christianity, that arguably you and I are kind of watching this today and tuning in because of what happened to Saul. It is so important. This conversion, we can read three accounts of it in the book of Acts alone. We can read Luke's account here that is written, and then later on in chapter 22 and chapter 27, Saul kind of gives his own account, or Paul I should say by then, gives his own account of what happened to him. And then another three times in the New Testament, at least, Paul kind of reflects back on what that conversion meant to him and the difference it made in his life. We're going to draw a little bit on all of those accounts today. But given that it's so important, I guess the question is, what can we learn from it? What is in this for you and I? Does it mean that all conversions need to be as dramatic as this, where we're knocked on the floor, where we're kind of blinded by light and we hear the voice of Jesus? Or is there something else that we can draw on from this? At the heart of what happens to Saul, and I think this is what we can draw on today, is that his conversion is a work of the grace of God. Saul is only changed because of God's grace towards him. You and I are only changed and converted to following Jesus because of God's grace. And this word grace is something that we might often talk about in church, and we might often sing about. It appears in so many songs, doesn't it? We sing of God's amazing grace. But what is grace before we move on? It's good to kind of define what we're thinking about. Well, grace is, simply put, this. It's God's undeserved and unearned favour to you and I, towards the whole of his creation. We don't deserve God's love and favour. The Bible makes it clear, we've all blown it. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, of God's plans for our lives. We don't deserve God's favour. Yet, he pours it out on us, blessing after blessing after blessing. That's good news, isn't it? That is such good news. And the word we use to describe that is God's grace. And that is wonderful news to you and I. And Saul's conversion is a work of God's grace. And we're going to dig into that in two different ways. We're going to think of this, that the fact that nobody is beyond the need of God's grace. And secondly, nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. So let's look at the first of those, shall we? Nobody is beyond the need of God's grace. Well, it's important for us, as we look at Saul's story, to know a little bit, understand a little bit more about this man, Saul. Well, Saul, and I'm sure you probably know this, he was a Pharisee. In our language, we would call him a lawyer. His whole life was wrapped up, not in kind of the criminal legal system, but in God's law, in God's legal system. We can find out all about God's law in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's full of instructions for God's people. If you think back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, God is setting up the nation of Israel, a brand new nation. And so it's all the rules and regulations for a brand new country, a brand new people, and how they are to work and operate together. Laws so that Israel are set apart from other nations, so that they are seen to be different. Laws that are there to keep them holy, so that they can worship God. There are 613 of these laws in the book of Deuteronomy. And we can think about these laws as being both horizontal, and vertical. So some of these laws are horizontal, and they deal with how people get on with one another. How do you deal with your husband or your wife and your children? How do you deal with your neighbours and when you're buying and selling things from them? When you fall out with them, how do things work? So there's horizontal laws for the people. They're vertical laws as well. How do we relate to God? How do we worship him? How do we seek God's forgiveness? And Saul, his whole life was wrapped up in these laws. Understanding them, knowing them, making sure that the people kept these laws. And gradually, what Saul as a Pharisee and what the other Pharisees did is they began to add more laws to the laws that they already had. More sub-clauses and qualifications, just to make sure that you definitely didn't break any of the laws. It's the equivalent, perhaps, of putting a sign up on a fence saying, "Do not enter. Do not enter." And then 10 yards away from that fence, putting another sign up saying, "Do not enter," where it says, "Do not enter." And then maybe another sign in that saying, "Do not enter," where it says, "Do not enter, do not enter." And kind of all these qualifications just to make sure that you definitely didn't break the law. And this was Saul's life, ensuring that he and others kept these laws. The idea was that they would be right with God. You could achieve righteousness through your own deeds, through the things that you did. Self-righteousness. It was on you to make sure that you kept the laws, so you kept right with God. And Saul, we find out in the New Testament, was the best at this. There was nobody better than Saul at keeping the law. Later on, in one of his letters to the church in Philippi, he writes this about himself. He says this: "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He was circumcised on the eighth day. That's in the law. He's of the people of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And I love this. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he was kind of the best Hebrew there was. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. He knew the law back and front. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Can you hear what Saul's saying here? He kept it all. He was self-righteous. He had made himself righteous and right with God. What he's saying here is, if God was giving out grades, he's A star star. If God was giving out degrees, he's got a first. He is the number one. Saul absolutely believed that he was beyond the need of God's grace. He would say, "I don't need God's unearned favour. I don't need his grace because I've earned it. I've kept 613 plus laws. I am faultless. I am right with God because of what I have done." And then, storming into Saul's life come these weird Christians, these followers of Jesus, who are talking about grace, who are talking about having a relationship with God, not based on what they've done, but on what Jesus has done for them. And for Saul, this is unbearable. For Saul, this is disgusting. This is heresy. And so he stamps on them. He wants to wipe them out. Not because he would say because he's evil, but because that's what God would want him to do. Because they're not keeping God's law. And at the start of our reading, Sally read this in verse 1 of chapter 9. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. See, Saul finds himself in this tussle of law versus grace. And we know he's very much on the law side of things. You see, he would say that to earn God's favour, it's all about a performance-based faith. The disciples, on the other hand, were saying, no, this is about relationship with Jesus. That's how you come close to God. Saul was saying, no, it's about what you do. Saul was saying, I am made right with God because of what I do. The disciples are shouting loudly and clearly that no, we're declared right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the tussle Saul found himself in. And now, if we're Christians today, and I suspect if you're watching this, you're a Christian, you're interested in the Christian faith, we might tut at Saul's beliefs. We might say, well, no, of course he's wrong. Of course, my faith isn't performance-based at all. I believe that Jesus died and took my sin to the cross and he rose again to save me. And we would say yes to all of that. We might even quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We'd say, look, that's how we're saved. It's not my works. It's not by the stuff that I do. It's a gift of God. It's all about grace. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because as I've reflected on this week, I absolutely believe that. But sometimes, maybe just occasionally, I can be tempted to think that I can please God, that I can win God's favour through what I do. And maybe I start to lean a little bit towards Saul's beliefs, if I'm not careful. That I can think that maybe God will just love me a little bit more, or think a little bit more of me, if I read my Bible every day. He must think so much of me because I've been doing the 5x5x5. I've gone through Mark. I'm already into the book of Acts. God will love me a little bit more if I pray. We've got a prayer week coming up. That's great. I can go to as much of that as possible because that will really please God. And of course I'm going to give to the church and maybe some other charities when those opportunities come up. I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to drink less. I'm going to stop watching dodgy stuff online. I'm going to serve a little bit more at church. I'm going to stop laughing at those dodgy jokes with colleagues. If I live just a little bit holier and a little bit more godly, then God will love me a little bit more. Those thoughts sometimes come into my head. I wonder if you relate to that. We reject Saul's stance. We say, no, we're not people of the law. We're people of grace. But it's so easy to be tempted to think something different. You and I, and we need to remind ourselves of this time and time again. You and I are saved by grace. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. Acting righteous doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is being declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. We don't need to be in the same tussle Paul found himself in. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. That's why it's good to sing about it. That's why it's good that we repeat it time and time again in our songs, in our scripture readings, in talks from the front. Because we're always going to be pulled back. There's always this kind of lean towards works. We think so much about ourselves. We think that it's about what we do. It's not. It's about what Christ has done for us. Maybe sometimes we just feel unworthy of that grace. Maybe we haven't experienced that kind of acceptance in life, in other places, in other relationships, and we think, well, I'm unlovable. Nobody really wants me. And we're used to trying to earn people's favour and affections. It's not the same with God. There's nothing more we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. It's a relationship of grace. And by that grace, of course we do change. Of course we do want to read the word. Of course we do want to go to the week of prayer. Of course we do want to give to charity. We do want to serve. We do want to stop swearing and watching that dodgy stuff and other bits and pieces. We do want to be transformed. But that's out of relationship. That's not trying to earn God's affections. It's not performance based. But for Saul, this kind of thinking, as I said, is just heresy. That combined with the Christians and the early church's claims that Jesus was God means that he hunts them down. And we find him there in chapter 7, if you read that this week, at the killing of Stephen, approving of what went on and breathing out these murderous threats. The church, we find, just spreads and starts to run away across Judea and Samaria. And in our reading today, we find that Saul goes to the chief priests and asks for what amounts really to a hunting license. He says, give me permission to go and hunt down these Christians. And they give him that license, and he's travelling to Damascus in modern day Syria to capture, to probably torture and kill the Christians. And this man who's so against the church, so against Jesus, has this incredible experience along the way. On this road to Damascus, wham! He meets Jesus. There's this blinding light that flashes all around, and he's knocked to the ground. And he hears this voice. It's Jesus' voice who speaks to him. Saul, Saul, Jesus says, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asks. I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Can you see what's happening here straight away in this incredible moment for Saul? Is that very quickly he recognizes who it is that is speaking to him. He realizes that it's Jesus. He calls him Lord. If you read Saul's account of this in Acts 22 or Acts 27, you get the same thing repeated. He knows, he realizes that when Jesus introduces himself, who it is. And the first thing that Jesus says to him is to give him this command. He says, go. Go to the city. You will be told what, and I'll tell you what you must do. This is Jesus saying, Saul, you thought you were following me, but you weren't. You were just following a bunch of rules and laws. And Jesus, for the first time, says to him, now obey me. Listen to my voice. Obey my voice. Go to the city. I'll tell you what to do next. And for the first time in his life, Saul is not just following some laws that are written down on a piece of paper, but he's following the voice of Jesus. That's so important here. He's not just trying to self-define himself. He's not trying to claim his own righteousness. Suddenly, he's following the voice of Jesus. What a transformation that is. He's entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, where there's dialogue, where he's listening for Jesus' voice, and where he's following. And in that moment, Saul is utterly and completely changed forever. later on in the New Testament, in his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul reflects on this and he says this. He says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. But this is it, isn't it? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Can you see the change there? This man who spent his whole career, his whole life saying, it's all about me, it's all about I and what I do. He's suddenly saying, no, it's not I anymore. It's about the grace of God that is working in my life. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, as we sing. It's not about my efforts. It's not about my obedience, but it's all about Jesus. Saul realizes on that road going to Damascus his need for grace for the very first time in his life. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to be his disciple, an apprentice, to rely totally and completely on the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not I. It's all about the grace of God. It's all about the work of Jesus on the cross. Nobody is beyond the need of God's grace. If Saul needs it, you need it, I need it. It's good news. The second thing we said that we would dip into in this passage is this idea here that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. And Saul's conversion teaches us exactly that. As we found, Saul was a brilliant intellectual, an incredible man, full of knowledge, knew 613 plus laws back to front. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. But let's not ignore the fact that he was also an incredibly violent man, a murderer, a man who tortured Christians. He wasn't good. But what we see here in Acts 9 is that even he was not beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, we live in a society, don't we, that often will say in the media, or maybe if you're down the pub with your friends chatting or over a cup of coffee, we'll often say that we just need to write some people off. That some criminals, that some people who have done horrible things, well, they should be locked away and we should throw away the key. Just this week over in America, the debate around capital punishment has been front and centre again, where they've introduced this idea of executing a man using nitrogen gas. A horrible, horrible way. And they did exactly that. And so the whole debate around capital punishment has come up. And, you know, I've been seeing things in the media, in the paper, and on the radio, people just going, well, yeah, that's absolutely right. If somebody kills someone, we should write them off. That's them done. They're horrible. We're better off without them. We live in a society that repeats this message that some people are beyond the reach of forgiveness and grace. That's not what God says. That's not how God deals with people. Thank God. Thank God. One thing in this passage that almost goes unnoticed is in verse 15, when Saul has gone to Damascus, and then God starts to speak to this man, Ananias. And he tells Saul that he's going to see this man Ananias, and then he starts to speak to Ananias, and he says, "I want you to go to this straight street. I want you to go and meet Saul, and because you're going to place your hands on him, and he's going to be healed." And Ananias says, "No, I don't really want to do that. He says, I've heard about this man. I've heard what he's done to your people. Why on earth am I going to go and see this very dangerous man? You can almost hear Ananias go, he's beyond the reach of your grace. I can't believe that he has changed. And God calls Ananias up short. And he says, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument, he says to Ananias, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. This is my chosen man. Can you see what God is saying here? He's saying, he's part of my plan. God has already started working in Saul's life before even Saul knew about it. God has already chosen him and he's already started working in his life. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to use Saul and he's going to transform the world. He's going to take the good news to people. Ananias can't believe God is asking him to go to Saul. He's got a reputation, but nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. God is already at work in people's lives before we even realize it. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. That is good news, isn't it? That is such good news. And he's still doing the same today. It reminds me story of a friend of mine, Shane Taylor, who I've got to know over the last few years. In fact, Shane has been to our church a couple of times to give his story of how God reached into his life by his grace. You see, Shane, by any stretch of the imagination, from sort of the media or from your mates down the pub or from your mates over a cup of coffee, we would say Shane was beyond the reach of God. He was one of Britain's most dangerous prisoners. He was a violent man, but wasn't beyond the reach of God's grace. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. I love what Shane says there at the end. He says, apart from my family, the best gift God has given me is his grace. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. There was Shane. He was locked in his cell, being fed through a hatch in the door, and God's grace reaches into his life and transforms him so much that he ends up going back into the prison where he stabbed a prison officer to go and serve, to go and volunteer. That's what God's grace does. No one's beyond the reach of it. I don't want to spoil the story as you read on in the book of Acts, but that's what happens to Saul. His name gets changed. He becomes Paul. He starts to work with the people he has been persecuting. He's working alongside people who probably had family members who Paul had arrested and had killed. His life is transformed beyond recognition. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. We should write nobody off because God doesn't. Says this, Paul writes this later on in the New Testament, and he knows what he's talking about. He says, God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that every man, every woman is saved. How? By grace. By grace. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. Paul knew that previously. Saul. That's why he wrote this. We should go out with that mentality. We should carry that with us. No one can do anything to put them beyond the reach of God's grace. You see, many people, maybe you're watching this now and you think, well, you're too messed up, you're too dirty, you're too broken for God to want anything to do with you. Maybe you think you're too hopeless for God to want to reach you. Maybe you're sitting here, you're thinking, well, I thought it all through. I'm too logical, maybe, to become a Christian. Because I know my logic and I know my science and I know my world is nicely lined up. I don't want anything to do with God. He wouldn't want anything to do with me. Listen, nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. Paul describes it later on in his letter to Timothy this way. He says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I love that description. You see, he says, "I was a violent man. I didn't show mercy. I blasphemed against the church. I persecuted the church. But God's grace flowed and poured out on me abundantly. It's like a river, a waterfall that keeps coming and coming and coming." Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. Not you, not the people you know. Nobody. What can we learn from Saul's conversion? That nobody's beyond the need of God's grace. We all need God's grace. And nobody's beyond the reach of his grace either.